Well, we want to welcome you to Harvest Mission Community Church. Just to introduce myself to you, my name is Andrew. I'm the pastor of our church here. And we do want to welcome all of you who are visiting us for the first time. Maybe you came with a friend. Maybe you're just checking out different churches in the area and you happen to be here this Sunday. Welcome. We want to give you some information about our church. So please, if you did not get a welcoming packet when you came in, please just raise your hand and we'll pass one to you. We're not going to ask you to do anything else. We're not going to ask you to do anything crazy or embarrassing. Just go ahead and take it and learn more about our church. As you saw in the video there, a major part of our church community is life groups, which is our weekly meetings and weekly gatherings for in smaller groups where you study the Bible together. And basically, you just live life together. This is part of the church experience, worshiping together corporately, listening to Bible teaching and things like that. But really, a lot of that discipleship, a lot of the growth, a lot of the accountability will happen with when you're life on life with other people in smaller groups. And so we have life groups starting this week. For all of you who are students, we have life groups starting on Tuesday and Wednesday. There are cards below you where the offering envelopes are. If you want to sign up for a life group, please feel free to sign up. You can fill that out right now. If you're a student, just check off which days that you are available, Tuesday or Wednesday, because we have life groups on both days. And so we want to adjust to your schedule. As well, we have single adult life groups. So if you are a single adult and you're new to the area, or if you live in Jakarta, we have one life group here that meets in Karawaci, one life group that meets in Jakarta. So please just fill out the information on that same card as well. Also, if you are a married adult, and we would love for you to get plugged into our Covenant Life Group. Covenant Life Group is actually starting this Saturday. It's going to be at 12 o'clock for lunch. And then just sharing about what our Covenant Life Group will be about. We're going to be meeting at our place. If you want to know more about the Covenant Life Group, please talk to me or my wife. We'd love to get some more information to you. Any of the life groups, talk to the hospitality team. If you know some people in our church already, ask them, hey, how can I get involved in life group, all right? So just please check them out this week. We're going to be starting them all this week. So that's for life groups. There's some other announcements here. If you want to prepare your tithes and your offerings at this time, please go ahead and do so. As well, we want to dismiss all the boys and girls for our children's church right now. So if you can all follow Teacher Esther, she's in the back over there, and she'll take all the girls and boys over to the building block service in the far room down there. They're going to join us once again for the closing worship. So the rest of our announcements are also very important, so please pay attention. There's a lot because it's the beginning of a new ministry year, new school year, and so there's a lot of things going on right now. A couple announcements is today we're having our welcoming picnic, and all of you are invited to the welcoming picnic, all right? So can you just turn to your... Right. That warranted no applause, but okay. Can you just turn to the person next to you and say, you are invited. I'm inviting you to the welcoming picnic, all right? It's for everybody here, whether you're a student or a single adult or part of a family. We want to invite you to come out to the picnic. It will be at 12:30 at Espeja Junior Canteen. If you don't have a ride, if you don't have a vehicle or anything like that, don't worry about it. We will be taking a bus out there. So about 10 minutes after we finish Sunday celebration, we'll start shuttling people out to Espeja. If we can't fit everybody on one bus, the bus will come back around and we'll pick up the leftovers, although you're not leftovers, and you'll go back. So rides will be available after our Sunday celebration. Please come. The food's going to be awesome. We'll be playing sports. And so if you like soccer or ultimate frisbee, you're welcome to play with us. Hopefully you brought a change of clothes. If not, you can go barefoot. That's okay. Also, yeah, we'll just have a good time, good relaxing Sunday afternoon with one another. Third announcement is our Sunday celebration. Today we're starting a series called Transformation. And really, the series is about an introduction to HMCC. I'm going to explain a little bit later, but for those of us who are checking out who Jesus is, checking out churches because you just moved to the area, we want to introduce our church to you and what we're all about. And our vision and mission really is about transformation, how Jesus transforms us as individuals, as well as our community, the way that we relate with one another, and how we relate with the rest of the world. And so if you want to learn more, please come out to our series. Next week, part two will be transformation of community. Today we're going to be talking about transformation of heart. As always, our Sunday celebration is at 10 a.m. We meet here. If you need a ride, rides will be always available at 9:45 on a shuttle bus in front of, between the Matahari building and condo. So there will be a big bus there around 9:40. And so you can hop on that bus and you'll get right here. A couple other last quick announcements. Our church-wide prayer gathering, we meet as a church every Saturday, or just about every Saturday, to pray together. So we meet from 7:30 to 8:30, so before the beginning of perhaps maybe a busy Saturday with family or other plans that you have. And we want to invite you to come out to that hour-long corporate prayer meeting. As well as lastly, we have Access. Access will be starting this Saturday. What that is, it is our gathering for university students. And so we gather just for time to worship, time to teach and equip, and minister to one another and to be ministered to by the Holy Spirit. So that is at 4 p.m. We're kicking off our Access this Saturday at 4 p.m. in Building D at Upeha. Building D, in the first floor, there is a restaurant there. And so you could go in there, and that's where the hospitality faculty is. So please join us for that. At this time, we're going to have our time of worship through giving. And so at this time, we're going to prepare our tithes and our offerings, and we're going to make this as part of our worship to the Lord. And I know for many of us, we are new, and we don't want to put any pressure on you to give. We want you just to enjoy our Sunday celebration, enjoy the welcoming picnic, enjoy just time with brothers and sisters in Christ and meeting Jesus, and we want you to get blessed. But for those of us, this is our church. This is where we are members of, and where we are contributing and participating in. Our giving is part of our worship, and our giving is part of our commitment to our church. And as we give, as the Bible says, we give with a cheerful heart. Amen? So can we all stand together, and let's sing this song, and we'll continue our worship through giving.
Alone, I long to worship.
pray together. Lord, I just pray that you would be honored and glorified here in our gathering. Lord, as your church is here, as we're celebrating you, your death on the cross and your resurrection, as we celebrate the life that you give us by faith in him, in Jesus and your Son, we are just so thankful, God. And Lord, we also know that we need to be reminded, God, of what you've done on the cross for us. We need to be reminded, God, of the calling that you've given us, Lord, as the sons and daughters of God. And Lord, we pray that this morning as we're gathered together, you would just put in our hearts just a deeper understanding of the gospel message, this message that transforms our hearts. Not just those who are really bad, but every single one of us, Lord, need this transformation of our hearts. God, I pray that you would also just help us as a church to be good stewards of our resources, good stewards of the financial resources in particular that you've given us. And that, Lord, as a church as well, we would steward this well for missions and for building up of the church and for blessing our city and blessing our nation. God, we pray that in all these things, God, the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted up, would be magnified, and that you would be known to more people. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And as I said, we want to introduce our church to many of you who are new to our church so that you can make an informed decision first about knowing and following and loving Jesus Christ. Some of you might be new to Jesus and might just be discovering more about who he is. And we want you to make an informed decision about who Jesus is. And so, as is all of our Sunday celebrations, all of our gatherings that we have as a church, it's really centered around Jesus. So you're going to learn about Jesus through the preaching of the word, through interacting with people in our church. And so we want you to learn about Jesus. We want you to eventually put your faith in Jesus. Second, we want those of you who are Christians, but who are kind of new to the area. Maybe you're checking out our church among other churches, which is great. And we want to introduce what we are about and what our mission is as a church. Why we believe God has called us to exist here. And while you are here to see if this is the best fit, in best terms that I can use, the best fit for you to participate in while you live in Lippo Karawaci and while you live in Indonesia, we want you to be involved in a church. And if not our church, talk to me about other churches that are in this area. Many of the pastors that are pastoring international churches in Jakarta, I know personally. And so I'd love for you to get to know some of them as well. And perhaps that might be a better church for you. But while you are here, we want you to get blessed. Welcome. For returning members, as we go through this series called Transformation, we want to recast the mission of our church. I believe this is really important for us as every time we begin a new ministry year. I know this is not the beginning of the year, calendar year, but this is the beginning of our ministry year, and it's good for us to have the mission and vision of our church recast into us so that we never lose sight of why Jesus has called us here as a church, what we do, and what we believe God wants us to become. And so this year really is another step in the journey. I'm excited that many of you will be joining us on this journey. So we titled this series simply Transformation because this really summarizes what we're all about, how Jesus transforms lost people like you and me into Christ disciples through the discipleship of the community, through brothers and sisters in Christ, through the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit at work in his church, who will then transform the world, who will influence and serve the rest of our world. That's our mission statement. That's why we exist. And so for each part of our series, I'm going to invite somebody from our church to share their testimony about how God has transformed their lives. And so, different parts of transformation. So I know that none of these brothers or sisters, they're not polished products. None of us are. But they're along in that process, along in that journey of how God is working in their lives. And so we want to hear some of their stories. We want to hear about how God's been working in them. The mission of our church really is not embodied in ideas or theories. It's really embodied in people like you and me. And so at this time, I'm going to invite our brother Andy. He's going to share his testimony with us. Can we give him a warm welcome? All right.
Hi, everybody. I'm Andy. I'm a member of this church for almost 1 year now. This is my testimony. I was born in a Buddhist family. Well, in the beginning, my family was like a loving family. But then, later on, my mom took over my dad's business, and it left my dad jobless, and all he had to do was just becoming an accountant in the office. So that left him like really a lot of time for free time. So he hang out with in the end, he hang out with the wrong group of friends. He gambled, and at some point he did drink for a while, and then my mom got disappointed at my dad. Due to the likeness of my appearance, my facial appearance to my dad, my mom hated me growing up, hitting me, and she became abusive physically and verbally. So I was beaten up and also was like being scolded at over and over again for almost every day. You know? Fast forward to like high school, I was growing up full of anger and hatred. But then in grade 8, I was invited to a church by my sister. And from there, I was like learning. I was seeing the difference between the Buddhist and the Christianity. When I was still a Buddhist, my mom taught me how to pray to different gods and goddesses. But then I don't feel any connection there. But then when I was going to this church, I felt like as I'm praying, I felt a connection between me and to someone who I'm praying to. And in grade 8, I chose to believe in Jesus Christ. But then still, at that moment, I was still not being baptized. But then, still, because of the environment that I'm growing up in, where my mom keeps scolding me and beating me up and all these things, with all this abusive towards me, abusive things done towards me. So I grew up like being fed up towards God. God, why didn't you change the things that is around me? You know, why don't you change my mom? Why don't you change the people around me? Stop them, you know. But then things just doesn't change over and over again, even though I prayed. Going to university, my heart was still like bitter towards my mom. And for over like 1 or 2 years, while I was in Singapore, I was not in part of any church. But then I learned to go to a church. From there, I started to learn to change the way I was feeling. And coming back to Jakarta, I was applying to University of UPH. And while I was in UPH for 1 year, I did not meet anybody from HMCC. But then after 1 year later, I met Eric in front of Coffee Bean, and he started talking to me. And then soon later, like, for some of you who are newcomers, there was this day where we were all wearing pink shirts. That was OCR, and that's how I was reached out to. You know, Stefan and JJ was one of the people who was like talking to me. You have to come and check out our church. But then I was still like, no, I don't want to go. Like, but then I promised them in the beginning. You know, and then I met John again in Starbucks. When he was talking to Pastor Andrew, Pastor Andrew was doing something on his laptop in Starbucks. So, and he was telling me, you got to commit to a local church, bro. So I was like, okay. I think like I keep meeting these random people from the same church over and over again. I think like God is telling me to come, try to come, you know. So I said, yeah, you know what, I'll just come and check it out. And then they start like telling me, so why don't you just try to come to life group? I was like, oh no, not again. I was like coming to this kind of like Christian group and stuff. And then again, in the life group, they shared about like LCG. Oh, not another one. It's like, so it was like a life changing group where you have to meet with your partner and you learn how to be accountable and stuff. I was like, oh, this is going to take like a lot of time. But then, but I think it's a good part. Like, because from there, I was like, I learned how to, that's where my heart starts to change from this LCG and BOB. BOB is for your information, is Band of Brothers. That's where we're taught how to be proper men, you know, how we should treat the sisters and, well, basically our opposite sex members. And through time, I was learning how to become accountable. Eric was like, keep telling me you have to be accountable over and over again. So, and humility, humble, forgiving heart also towards my mom. But then, well, our heart at least my heart is not perfect, you know, and our heart is not perfect, but it's a process, and we are all working on it from the moment that we were born until today. Thank you.
All right, thank you, Andy. Can I ask you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 31, and as you're turning to it, Acts chapter 9 and 10 really are a very exciting part of Acts. I'm just going to kind of share a little bit of context of what we're going to be reading. It really is before this, from Acts 1 verses chapter 1 to 8. Really, it's like how the Holy Spirit is working in the church, how the gospel is working in to save people and to transform people in the church in Jerusalem. And as the church is growing in Jerusalem, what ends up happening now in chapters 9 and 10 is we see now the Holy Spirit positioning different people within the church now to go out to Judea, Samaria, and to the next ripple, the next step out that the gospel will reach. And so now we get here to this text for today that describes the conversion of one of the early church's most well-known and greatest proponents of the gospel, of Christianity. That's the Apostle Paul, as you know him. In our text, he will be referred to as Saul. Saul is just basically his Hebrew name, okay? So Paul is his more Greek name, and Saul is his Hebrew name. And so we're going to take a look, and the one thing from this passage that we will get out of this is that Jesus Christ can transform anyone, and also includes you and me in it. Jesus Christ can transform anyone, and he includes you in that process. Before I forget, one thing I forgot to mention was, if you filled out a life group sign-up card, then please just hold on to it, and at the end of the service, just go ahead and give it to somebody on the hospitality team, and we'll just collect it. We'll make sure you get plugged into a life group this week, all right? So as you do that, we're going to go through three parts. There are basically three stages when we look in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 31 about Paul's conversion. The first is a big shock on the road. The second stage is a hard step of obedience. And the third stage is a gracious integration, a gracious integration. So let's take a look at the first stage, a big shock on the road. This is verses 1 through 9. I'll just read it for us. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. We see a big shock on the road. On his way to Damascus, Paul gets a big, healthy dose of God's glory. It was a theophany. A theophany is a divine appearance, a revelation of God. And it's similar to many of the Old Testament accounts of people like Moses and Isaiah, who had these great revelations of God, and God appeared to them and spoke to them and in a very terrifying way. And as expected, this was terrifying. I don't know how to describe it. I don't know what it would be like, except there was a flashing light. and a voice that called his name. And basically, Saul at this point could do nothing except fall to the ground as a reflex of what happened. You know, as this happened, you know, he knew something was going on, right? He knew that it was probably, he probably knew it was some kind of a divine encounter, but he was not expecting, he met somebody that he was not expecting. Who he met on that road, who he met, the one who was behind this encounter was Jesus himself. And what's interesting here is we have to see that actually when Saul was trying to figure out who it was, he had to ask, "Who are you?" Saul had to ask who it was because he did not recognize Jesus' voice. He did not recognize, he did not know Jesus. He did not recognize his voice. And Jesus' glory exposed a couple major flaws in Saul that get highlighted. First, he didn't really know God's heart, or God at all, actually, as well as he thought. He did not know God's heart, and he did not know God himself as well as he thought. You know, he grew up as a Jew, a Jew among Jews. He grew up as somebody who read the scriptures, and the scriptures in their day was the Old Testament. He was somebody who pursued God, pursued the Lord. And yet what he realized at this point, or what is obvious at this point, is he did not know the Lord. He did not know God's heart either. In fact, Saul was on a personal mission. He was on a personal mission to ravage the church. For some reason, that was the cause that he had decided to take up. And his passion for the law, and his passion for Judaism, what he decided to do was basically stamp out this movement of people who followed this person called Jesus Christ. Jesus predicted people like him. In John chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, this is what Jesus told his disciples. "The time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service to God. This is because they have never known the Father or me." Now, isn't that interesting? Here's Saul, who was very passionate about religious things. And yet he's falling into the category, the very category that Jesus was talking about people who thought they were doing God a favor by destroying Christians, and yet they never knew the Father, and they never knew who Jesus was. He was investing his life in a vain pursuit. And I was thinking about for myself, and that there are some very minor vain pursuits that I've kind of been passionate about as a kid. One passion that I had when I was growing up in the United States was collecting these things called baseball cards. You know what I'm talking about? They're kind of like, for those of you like Pokemon? They're kind of like Pokemon cards, except they're real people, okay? Pokemon are not, those are not real people. So these are collectible cards that you collect of baseball players, and I collected stacks and stacks of them, and I tried to keep them really safe. We bought these binders, and they came in these bubblegum packets, right? And so I'd chew a lot of bubblegum just to get the cards, right? And I collected the cards. And you know, now that I think about it, my cards were like really worth nothing. Like, I had terrible cards, okay? I mean, I don't know if you read in the news, but just recently somebody found this collection of cards, baseball cards, that they just sold this past week for like $566,000, right? So they can be worth a lot. But for me, it was a vain cause that I was passionate about. I mean, when you think about it, it's a really stupid cause, right? I mean, collecting these pieces of paper with these pictures of athletes on there. And I was talking to my wife, what are some things that you pursued? And she said stuff like stickers and pencils. And so I know all of us, we might have been into some of those things, Pokemon cards or whatever it might be. And so we know that feeling, unless you still have them and like you still value them, which we got to talk afterwards, all right? But really, we realize this is such a vain, this is really just a fruitless pursuit, a vain pursuit of something that really is meaningless. Now imagine the case for Saul here, who had invested much of his life and much of his energy and much of his time pursuing this. And yet at this point, he realizes he's trying to do God's will. He's trying to do the things that please God, or trying to do these things that win God's favor. And at this moment, he realizes that he does not know God at all. Perhaps this hurt more than the fact that he was scared and his ears were blaring and he couldn't see anymore. Just this fact and the painful truth that he didn't really know God. Second thing that this revealed in Saul was it revealed that he was not as capable as he thought. So not only did he not know God as well and did not know God's heart as well, he realized at this point he was not as capable as he thought he was. You see, Saul was a rising star. He was one of those people who was, you better watch out for this guy because this guy's gonna steal your lunch and steal your girlfriend and then rise to the top in the synagogue. I mean, this guy was a rising guy, okay? And here he was now on this crusade that would increase his stock. His crusade was basically to eliminate all of the Christians. And he did a good job in Jerusalem. He was already responsible for the martyrdom of Stephen, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And now he was going to Damascus. He had the right paperwork. He had the right arrest warrants. And basically he was going to Damascus to do the same thing. And instead of arriving in Damascus as a conquering hero, as someone to be feared, he arrived in Damascus as what? A blind cripple. He couldn't even find his way to Damascus. Someone could have just spun him around and Damascus is here. Okay, let's go, right? He needed somebody's help to take him to where he wanted to go. And so instead of being a conquering hero, being a religious hero, he was somebody who was now a helpless cripple. For all his zeal, he did not really know the truth about God or himself. And here we see the root problem of this kind of pride is ignorance of God's glory. Isn't that what Paul got a big dose of? He got a huge dose of God's glory. And what it helped him realize is he doesn't know much about himself. He doesn't know much about God. You see, Jesus gets our attention through these big shocks of life. Jesus gets our attention through these big shocks of life. We must accept the truth that we are not as capable as we think we are. We must accept the truth that we are not as capable as we think we are. Perhaps you have felt this recently as you're entering a new season or stage of life. Perhaps some of you, you're entering university for the first time and you're like, you know, I was a big fish in my small high school. I was a big fish in my school, and I knew everybody. And then I was the smartest one, and I was always top of my class. And then you come to Upeha, and you realize, wow, this is a much bigger school than my high school. And there's a lot of other smarter people. I'm sorry, you're going to realize that, all right? You're going to realize that there's a lot of smarter. There's always that one genius in your class, okay, who will ruin the curve. And so even though you might think that you are smart and capable, now as an Upeha student, you're realizing, wow, you're the one. You know, you used to make fun of those, you know, freshmen in high school who were carrying the map because they didn't know how to get around. Now you are carrying the map around Upeha Festival, and you don't know where the buildings are. You don't know where your classrooms are. You got lost. Perhaps some of us are feeling this way as we have just entered into a new job. I felt this way, right? You thought, okay, I had university undercover. I knew how to study. I knew how to sit in my class, and I knew how to good relationship with my lecturers and all these things. And now I'm starting work, and my supervisors and my colleagues could care less about whether how much I know. They could care less about my GPA. They could care less about whatever else is going on in my life. And you realize, wow, there's so much that I need to learn, and you don't know anything about the field that you're in. You don't know anything about your job description. And you feel overwhelmed. You thought you knew something about life. But now in this new stage of life, you don't. Maybe some of you are newlyweds or have just gotten children. And you're realizing, oh my gosh, I thought I had this under, I thought I had this, you know, singlehood. I thought I had everything okay under wraps, but now I'm married and I'm like, I have to take care of this other person. We have to actually live life together. I actually have to eat meals with them, right? And we have to actually have conversations. You know, for my family and I, we sent our first son to school for the first time. He started K-2. And like for us, for me, that's frightening as it is. But then I realized, oh my gosh, you know, I just got down stuff like taking care of him, waking up with him, you know, feeding him breakfast, taking him into the bathroom. I just got that stuff down, okay? Now I have to worry about, okay, I have to read his assignments, make sure that everything's okay. I have to go to these teacher conferences and these meetings. I have to like interact with other parents, and then we have to get to know one another, and we have to deal with like the politics of a kindergarten, right? Like, it's complicated and it's kind of scary. And so I thought I had it down. You know, I thought I had it down. Okay, this is what it means to be a parent. You just stick the bottle in, you clean their diaper. I didn't know how to do that before. Now I know how to do it. I could do it with one eye closed. And I thought I had it all taken care of. And in new stages of life, in new seasons of life, we will realize that we don't know as much as we think. And we are not as capable as we think. You know, when I was a first year in university, I thought I knew everything I needed to know about what it meant to be a Christian. Isn't that ridiculous? I thought I knew everything about what it meant to follow Jesus. So I started, and I thought I was so arrogant. I was so cocky in my abilities and my knowledge of God and my knowledge of the Bible, my past resume of what I did in my church youth group. And I was so confident in those things. And when I went to college and I began struggling with heart issues and deep things in my life and deep-rooted sin, I realized, wow, I do not know God as much as I thought I did. You know what? That's good for you. It's good for me. And it's good for us to have these shocks in our lives, to realize that we are not as capable as we thought we were. We also must accept the truth that we have a lot to learn about God. We have a lot to learn about God. No matter how accomplished we think we are, no matter what degrees you have, no matter what prior knowledge you have, no matter what prior positions or titles that you have, the truth is that we are nothing compared to the glory of God. We are nothing compared to the glory of God. Let me give you a life application with this point. It is learn about Jesus Christ in a new way or in a fresh way this year. Learn about Jesus Christ in a new way. Some of you are not Christians. Some of you have no personal relationship with Jesus. Some of you come from other religious backgrounds. And like I said, we welcome you here. And we want you to learn about Jesus in a new way. Learn from him through the scriptures. Start reading one of the gospels and learn about who Jesus is. Not what other people tell you about Jesus, but learn directly from the source, from what he has written and revealed about himself to you in scripture. For those of us who have been Christians for a while, let's learn about Jesus in a fresh way this year. Not the same old, not the old way. We got to learn about Jesus in a new way. Every new season, every new stage of life, as God exposes our weaknesses, and I believe that God is exposing many of our weaknesses as we are honest with ourselves and honest before God, now is the opportunity for you to learn about Jesus in a fresh way. Amen? That might be taking new steps of committing to reading the Bible more consistently. That might be just pursuing him and developing a deeper prayer life. That might be learning how to share your faith and realizing how much God loves lost people. But let's develop. Let's get a fresh or a new perspective on Jesus this year. Let's take a look at verses 10 through 20 now. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." We see here now a hard step of obedience. This is the second stage. God used this man Ananias and his obedience to contribute to Saul's salvation. It started with an open ear for God's voice. You see, Ananias was just sitting there and perhaps praying or something, and Jesus appeared to call to Ananias in a vision. And Ananias just simply responded, just like perhaps Samuel in the Old Testament, just like Isaiah in, as a prophet of God in the Old Testament. He just says, "Here I am, Lord, here I am." He was at attention before God. Ananias probably... Now note this, that Ananias probably hated Saul. He probably hated him for what he had done to his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. He probably feared him greatly because for his own safety, because he knew of Saul's track record and passion and intentions for coming into his own city. But his submission to God's will was an important step to seeing Jesus' work. Ananias' submission and obedience to God's will was an important step for him to see Jesus at work. Ananias finally submitted. He kind of debated a little bit. He kind of bargained with Jesus a little bit, but he finally submitted to Jesus' love and Jesus' plans for Saul. The Lord told him some insider information. You see, he said to Ananias, Saul's destiny was to be his chosen instrument to bring the gospel to the Gentile world. Now, if you're sitting in Ananias's shoes, you're thinking, how can this guy be your chosen instrument? This guy is your number one enemy, and yet he will be your chosen instrument, the one that you chose to go to the Gentile world and to bring others to Christ. This is what Jesus said. This is Jesus' teaching to his disciples. Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45. "But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven." Love your enemies. You see, probably the hardest thing that Ananias had to do at this point was not only trust that God had this great destiny for this man named Saul, but he also had to submit to the fact that Jesus had commanded him to love his enemies. He had not met Saul at this point, right? And so at this point, he's still his enemy number one. And he submitted to Jesus' word that said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute. He did this almost word by word, right? He would love his enemy and then he would pray for Saul. Isn't that awesome? He obeyed Jesus at his word. And this was the open door to see Jesus at work and to see how Jesus used him. It's through our obedience. Now, only after Jesus obeyed was Saul able to see and get baptized. You see, Saul at this point still didn't know what was going on. It's not really clear exactly at one point like he was converted. But I would say that it was sometime when Ananias was talking with him and interacting with him that this became a reality to him. And Saul realized that the work, that who Jesus was, that he really was the Son of God, that he really was God's chosen Son and the one who was sent to die on the cross for sinners. And he knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he was not as capable as he thought. He knew that he was that he did not know God. And at that point, God used this person, Ananias, so that Saul could put his faith in Jesus Christ. Ananias might have felt a bit conflicted, but he submitted to Jesus' love for Saul. Now listen to this. What were the first words that were recorded? What was the first thing he said? He said, what? Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Now, that might not be a big deal to you, all right? But just think about this. Here is Saul. This must have meant a million to Saul.
Because here he is, he's helpless. He doesn't know who is around him. He doesn't know what has happened to him. All he knows is he has met this man, Jesus, on the road. And then here's this guy who comes up to him and says, "Brother." He extends the right hand of fellowship to Saul, his enemy. Somebody, this would be a great time to just stick a knife right into his chest, right? And yet he says, "Brother Saul." Saul's like probably like, "Wait, what? Oh, okay. Brother Saul." Ananias laid his hands on Saul, prayed for him. And Saul regained his sight, said he was baptized, and he was strengthened. We see clearly here that these acts of obedience did amazing things to change the receiver. The receiver of this was who? Was Saul. But it also, these acts of obedience, God used to do amazing things in the giver, in Ananias. I would even say this is not a conversion of Ananias, but I would say this is a milestone in his understanding of how God loves all people and how God can use someone like him to reach out to him and to pray for him and to see this man develop as this great apostle to the Gentiles. Wow, to Ananias, this was like another rebirth. And his eyes were open as much as Saul's eyes were open. This is the lesson that we learn from this second stage, is taking hard steps of obedience is critical in following Jesus. Taking hard steps of obedience. I mean, what step of obedience is easy, right? I mean, the easy ones are no problem. But it's the hard ones that we got to work on. It's the hard ones that we have to ask God for the strength and the grace to obey. Isn't that right? We need to overcome our own concerns to minister to people. Many of us have prejudices that make certain people very difficult to love. Many of us not only have different prejudices against certain people, but also many of us have many different fears that make us very insecure and self-focused so that we don't reach out to people who are different than us, so that we don't extend ourselves to people. Because we're so concerned about ourselves. We're so concerned about what people think about us. We're so concerned about being rejected that we never obey Jesus when he says, "Hey, you got to love your enemy. Hey, you got to minister to this person. You got to give them a cup of water. You got to minister to this person who is extending his hand out to you." For many of us, from time spent with our family on holiday, right? Some of you students, some of you who are, you know, on break, on holiday because you're a teacher or something, and you spend some time with your family like, "God, I need a vacation from this vacation because I can't stand my parents. I can't stand being in their home, and they drive me crazy. They're the ones that lead me into so much sin. They're the ones that make me feel miserable." And I'm not lightening any of your burdens. I know that some of your families are like that. I know that some of you despise your siblings, all right? I know that some of you, when you go home and you go back to your old friends or you go back into old habits and old problems and you're afraid of going home, you're afraid of interacting with your parents, or maybe you just don't like your mother or your father. You could care less about them. But you have to go home. And I will say this. We have to obey Jesus when he says, to love our enemies and pray for them. Sometimes our families are the greatest source of hatred, the greatest source of insecurity. God wants you to take a step of obedience. We need to have an open ear to God's voice and then obey by faith. We need to submit to how God views people, believing that God has great love and great plans for those who are currently lost. You don't think that Ananias was not affected by the events of Acts chapter 9? He was. He was greatly affected by the events of Acts chapter 9. It started by him saying what? It started by him saying, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am." He was just available. Available to God. Available to listen and then obey what God had to say. And here's a life application for this point. How can you be available to God this year? How can you be available to God? Perhaps that just means really striving and being committed to your personal word ministry and prayer ministry throughout this year. And just setting aside that time to have a listening ear, to let God work and on your heart, to submit and to trust in Jesus. Perhaps that means being involved in life group or being involved in church. And through being available to God through corporate worship, being available to other people, you will see how God loves people that you're like, God, in this church, I just really don't like anybody. But you commit, you're involved in that life group, you're involved in that church, and you learn how to love people that are unlovable to you. Maybe it's being available to love and to minister to hard-to-love people. Maybe there are those kinds of people in your workplace, right? Like, oh, there's that one person I just cannot stand and nobody likes them. Maybe there's that person in your class or in your work group. Maybe there's someone like that in your life group. And God is calling us to be available to learn from Him and to learn His heart for unlovable people because you are like that person. If you aren't available, you already close the door to what God wants to do in you and what God wants to do through you. That door is already closed. If you're not available, you're like, you have a list of contingencies that God, if this, then I'll do it. If this, then I'll do it. But if not this, I won't do it, God. Can we just say, God, I'm available. God, I'm available to whatever you want me to do this year. In me and through me. Let's quickly go to the last point here. Verses 21 through 31. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. But they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. We see in this last stage a gracious integration. Saul faced formidable challenges in his new life as a Christian. He faced resistance from both Christians and Jews in Damascus. The Christians had a hard time accepting Saul into the church because he knew of their former, they knew of his former reputation and also his intention to hunt down Christians. He was an arch enemy number one. But also after some time, the Jews wanted Saul dead because of his change, because he switched teams. And his growing influence as an articulator of how Jesus was actually the fulfillment of the scriptures led many Jews to want Saul dead. But some in the church, and particularly when he moved to Jerusalem, particularly Barnabas, some in the church helped Saul. Saul had to leave Damascus and made a visit to Jerusalem. Then in Jerusalem, the Christians doubted that Saul's conversion was authentic or genuine. So they were like, wait, is he just faking it? Is he just trying to get to become an insider? And then he's going to, like, I don't know, like, kill everybody or find out who the leaders are? What's going on? Maybe this is all a conspiracy. But the Lord used another person here, another brother in Christ, Barnabas, to be Saul's advocate. Barnabas used his own reputation as a son of encouragement, as a leader in that church, as someone who was well-respected and full of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas leveraged that to vouch that Saul was really a brother in Christ. And he exercised his gift as an encourager to build up Saul. There were two direct results from Barnabas's extending his hand to Saul. First, Saul was integrated into the church. A former arch enemy, enemy number one to the church, was now able to move in and out among them from that point on, after what Barnabas did for him. Second, Saul was emboldened to preach the gospel and develop in his destiny, which Barnabas had a very formative role, not just here in Acts 9, but even in Acts 11, when he invites him to Antioch to team teach this young church in Antioch. We see that Barnabas had a key role in developing Saul towards his destiny. There's something beautiful about that, right? There's something beautiful about somebody who is now integrated into the church, somebody who's integrated and they're respected and their love for who they are, and they're also built up and developed in their destiny. You know, this past week, my wife and I, we finally saw that Batman movie, The Dark Knight Rises. And I mean, there's something, that's why I think there's an appeal to this movie, because I saw both of these things in this movie. I will not, you know, spoil the end if you haven't seen the movie. Just close your ears, perhaps, if you don't want to hear anything about it, but I won't, like, spoil what happens. But I'll tell you two things, okay? The first thing that was really awesome about The Dark Knight Rises was you see somebody, you know, in the beginning of the movie, Batman is what? He's a villain, right? I mean, everybody hates him in Gotham, right? Nobody likes, they think he was the one that killed Harvey Dent. He was the one who was responsible for all this chaos, and now finally he was dead. Good riddance, Batman is gone. He was our enemy, right? But then there's a few who are like, no, Batman is the good guy, right? Batman is the one who saved this city. And nobody knew that until the end, right? And then what? You feel like, finally, everybody knows Batman for who he is. He is not the enemy. He is the hero, right? Isn't that awesome? Maybe you're like not feeling it, but I'm feeling it, right? Then you got to watch the movie again. The second thing that I saw was you see how Batman... You don't even have to be a Batman fan to know that, okay, this guy's going to be Robin, right? You know that this guy, he's bringing alongside some, even cat female, she was, you know, someone who was leading a life of crime. And then Batman says, I believe in you. You're going to come back, right? You guys watch the movie. You're going to come back. It's like, no, I'm not coming back. She came back, right? She came back. I won't tell you how she came back. You have to watch the movie, all right? There's something beautiful about that. There's something about that that says, this is right about the human condition. This is what we need. And for Saul here, we see that God used this person, Barnabas, to do both of those things. Say, hey, you're part of this family, and I'll stand up for you. And he said, you know what? You have a destiny that I want to see you live up to. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that what church ought to be? Quickly as we end, the church must integrate new believers. And any believers, even if you have three eyes and one extra limb, integrated every single person into the community of Jesus Christ. The church must protect, nurture, and embolden her members. This kind of church culture, I'm going to get all biological on you, okay? This kind of church culture is like an agar plate. It's like a petri dish with that one bacteria or microorganism on that thing. And as you have the right nutrients and enzymes and light and other gross stuff in there, it starts to grow, right? It starts to grow and get, well, kind of unhealthy. But in a healthy way, it gets unhealthy and it develops. And that's what ought to happen in the church. The church ought to be like this kind of petri dish. Jesus does the changing, doesn't he? Jesus is the one who does the changing. We don't change people. Amen? But we are like that environment and that culture in which Jesus works. You see, Jesus uses people like you and me, normal people, to build up and nurture and develop others. You see, verse 31, the end of this chapter, or the end of this section that we read, it's a summary of what God was doing. It was a culture of awe and reverence. Isn't that awesome? Awe, like fear of God, and then comfort from the Holy Spirit. It was this awe and reverence for God, yet cheered and supported and built up by the Holy Spirit. What an awesome church. Not a perfect church, but a church that is led by the Holy Spirit and allowing Jesus to work. This will help us. When we understand this, it will help us to take risks, to be sensitive and obedient to the Spirit, to love our enemies, to extend out to unlovables, and to disciple each other. We have to know, like just like Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 40, he says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And when we build up one another, when we take somebody in, we take somebody under our wings, when we pray for them, when we minister to them, when we're sensitive to the Spirit, when we're loving to unlovables, what we are doing is we are loving Jesus through that. That's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus actually says as a warning to people. The church must remain true to her calling to make disciples. For those of you who are visiting, this is what you will get at HMCC. If you're here for the first time, you're trying to get to know our church, this is what you will get here at HMCC. Our calling is to make disciples. Our calling is not to be the biggest church. Our calling is not to take people from other churches. Our calling is to make disciples, period. Now, I know some of you, this might not be the best fit. This might not be the church that you feel like that Jesus is leading you to participate in. And I want to bless you. Like I said, I just want you to find a church where you will be a disciple and a disciple maker. I want you to go. I will bless you in that church. But this is what you will get in our church. We might not be perfect at it, but this is what we're striving for as a church. So here's a life application, the last one. Open your life up to someone this year. Open your life up to someone this year. Mentor someone. Maybe some of you older folks here. You're not that old, number one. I always feel like, my wife and I were like, after Batman, we're like, we got home at midnight, and we're like, we're so old. And then for the next 3 days, we're like, I'm so tired from Batman, right? I realize we're not that old, all right? But for those of us who are on the older side of the people in this church, all right? Can we take the risk and say, and mentor some people? For those of us who say, hey, I need to find someone who will disciple me. Can we find someone and initiate, invite someone? Hey, I need someone to disciple me. I need someone to show me the ropes of what it means to follow Jesus. We need some people here to invite people into our homes, into our lives. We need to invite people for meals with one another. If we are that kind of church that really is striving to bring people up and to elevate and love them with Christ's love and to see them do all that God has for them and to be all that God wants them to be, I believe we'll be faithful in our calling. As we practice these gracious acts of integration, our desire is that we raise radical followers of Jesus Christ who will live out their God-given destinies. Once again, the one thing from Acts 9, 1 through 31, Jesus Christ can change anyone. Amen? And he wants to include us in on it. Can we all stand together? Let's all stand.